Yeah. Welcome. Some of you, welcome back. We're in the Gospel of Luke today, chapter 19. We get into our Bible study. Let's start off with a few of the old hymns. Page 62, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Words of mine, sinner, let's do.
272, the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Out. Raise your hand. Janie will bring you one. If you're online, send them in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. As we get, I know pretty the cameras are all set up and ready, I believe. So you can get your cell phone ringers muted. Of people out playing hooky this morning. Glad you all are here. Some are traveling. The All Balls, they've been everywhere, man. They've been everywhere. And this time they're going a different direction than they have ever before. And well, they decided to go to the biggest ball of twine in one of the states up in Minnesota, I think it was. I mean, you talk about excitement. I mean, can you imagine how exciting that is? A big ball of twine. But you know what? The fun is also the trip, you know. But they're also talking about it. I hope they make it up to Mount Rushmore. They're talking about making it up there.
Said they want to go.
And Tracy and the boys and Charlie and Olivia and the kids and others out, so we don't know. But if you're online watching, howdy.
Hello.
And we have a nice little group here. I mean, we have a little group, and most of them are nice. All right. Well, you bunch of hooligans, hold your questions and comments to the end of our current events update. Number one, Hollywood is committed to the death cult of liberalism. Didn't know, I already know that. But it's just blatant. There's a new movie coming out called Life Mark, and Hollywood studios have rejected the distribution of this movie, Life Mark, due to its pro-life message. Now, it's not like an attack on pro-choice or anything like that. It's just part of the story is about abortion and adoption, and so Hollywood won't touch it. Alex Kendrick says they all turned this film down. He's the director of such faith-based hits as War Room. Remember that one? Remember Courageous? He says Hollywood studios refused to distribute his latest movie, Life Mark, due to its pro-life message and its portrayal of the subject of abortion. Quote, they said, we're not releasing this one because we're scared of the response. End quote. In other words, the people who accuse all of us conservatives of being Nazis, they're the brown shirts. They're the SS troops who will come out and burn and loot things over something like that. Amen. And that's what they're afraid of. That's exactly right. It stars Kirk Cameron, Rebecca Rogers, Rafael Ruggiero, Dawn Long, Justin Sterner, Marissa Hampton, and Kendrick. Although Kendrick's past movies have had box office success, War Room, back in 2015, was the number one movie in the U.S. on its second weekend of release.
Amen.
But studios, that's when you know, when they, their God is the almighty dollar, and when they won't even make money over something, then it's serious. The film is being released some 2 months after the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, the 1973 decision that legalized abortion nationwide. Although the primary theme of Life Mark is adoption, it does reference abortion, and that's too much. Think of that. One scene takes place at the site of a former abortion clinic. Kendrick said it was important that the film told the story through the eyes of the birth parents and the adoptive parents. To be void of the spirit and wisdom of Christ is to love death. That's the message of, I went backward, Proverbs 8:36. All they that hate me love death. To be filled with the spirit and wisdom of Christ is to love life.
Amen.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's how you know someone has Christ in them. They're full of life. They love life. They hate death.
Amen.
Number two, speaking of the death cult, fake news is sometimes simply a distortion of the facts. How many of you have seen this story? Remember we told you about the story about the 10-year-old that turned out to be a total fraud story? Facebook gave Nebraska cops a teen's DM so they could prosecute her for having an abortion.
What's a DM?
That's your private message. What, direct message, private chat, that sort of thing. Now look at what it says. They want to prosecute her for having an abortion. So they're trying to paint up. Here we are, folks, now that Roe v. Wade has been banned. But was it an abortion? Here's headlines like this. We'll zoom in here. A mother and daughter from Nebraska are facing criminal charges in connection to an alleged self-managed abortion after Facebook turned over the pair's messages to authorities. It's a complete lie. What really happened? Was this a poor victim of abortion laws forced into a back alley abortion? That's how they're trying to paint it. Hardly. This is the fact. The baby was viable and 28 weeks old, old enough to be born and survive. She gave birth to that baby and then they killed it. It wasn't an abortion. They're trying to cover up a murder of a born child.
Wow.
And the news media is knowingly lying to everybody and calling it an abortion and painting the girl who and her mother who killed it as the victims instead of the baby being the victim. It's a murder case, and media groups are trying to spin it as if it isn't. 17-year-old girl posted this after killing her baby. Quote, I will finally be able to wear jeans. Blank, yes. F word. Blank, yes. And then this lady says, horrific. And I say amen to that. girl birthed the baby, murdered it, threw it in the trash bag, threw it in the garbage, then posted on Facebook how important it was for her to be able to wear jeans.
She won't be wearing jeans at all.
This is this culture. This upcoming generation have been taught not to value life. They value death.
Yep.
Here's the thing. Abortion isn't even outlawed in Nebraska. I mean, they're claiming this poor kid had to abort her baby with the help of her mother, when in reality she gave birth to it and killed it in a state where she can get an abortion. Abortions are likely to be banned, they say, but as of this time of this posting, the state allows abortions until the 22nd week of pregnancy, and this girl could have easily got one of those if she wanted one. Now, I'm not supporting that, but I'm just saying that's the distortion of the facts from the news media. Why has the fake news media tried to frame this as an abortion? Because liberals lie. It's what they do. And I guarantee you that if you added them all up in current events updates, I've demonstrated more than 100 blatant lies from the news media just in the last year and a half or so. Blatant lies from the so-called news media. Listen, 90% of them are liberals who vote for liberals, and they see their role as a journalist not to tell you the truth. They see it as an ability of them to be an activist and to affect our culture. Go read their biographies, their bios online, the interviews of the journalists. They'll tell you. They don't hide it. They are not about journalism. They are about propaganda. They went into journalism so that they could affect the culture, not report the news. It's a cult. Jessica?
About the liberal stuff and liberal. I want to tell them, and my dad, I was talking with him the other day, and I try and tell him stuff, but he doesn't. They don't listen.
They love lies. It's just a fact. I mean, we've talked about this. I'm thinking about it just about everybody in this room. I've had a conversation with you all. We have loved ones that we love dearly who are full of lies. They love lies and they do not want to hear the truth. We still love them, but a fact is a fact. And you try to tell them the truth, they do not care. And we talked about it in Sunday school, that's the wonderful thing about the return of Jesus Christ, when he destroys the veil. Not just the veil over the Jews, over the nations, it says. So there's a special sort of veil that's over the eyes and spiritual mind of the Jew, but it's over all the nations. And nothing we can do. I mean, we are not called to do anything more. The only reason Christians get upset is when we think more of ourselves than we ought to. God has just called on us to preach the truth, preach the gospel, and pray for them, and love them enough to tell them the truth. Show love whenever you can. You see one of them with a broke down tire, don't drive by and throw a Bible at them or anything. You know, help them change their tire or whatever. You know, you find out somebody's in need, you help them out. But you know, as far as trying to reach them with the truth, that's all we're supposed to do. Yeah, Jenny.
So I think part of that lie about pretending that she couldn't have an abortion is because they want to make that, which is murder, look like abortion, because it's really not. But that's what they're pushing, murdering babies outside of the womb.
Yeah, that's another facet to this. There's recordings of these liberals who get up and say that they believe that they should be able to kill a baby. Most of them put it within a few months or less than birth. But there's others advocating even more extreme things, especially if you have a child who's under 18 and they become mentally retarded for some reason, through disease or something. You know, there have been, or they break their neck, you know, and have to, and like Johnny Erickson Tata, you know, someone like that, they think you should just kill them. You do it in a humane way, you know, be nice about it. That's what they say. But that's the culture of death. It's one of the hardest things for American Christians, really, I think, to accept, even though it's a fact, is that the liberal in this country is a liberal, is a part of a liberal cult of death.
Right.
Even though it's right there in front of our faces. We see it all the time. You hear it from them when they talk. But we didn't live through Germany in the 30s. We didn't live through the Bolshevik Revolution. We didn't live through what happened in Cuba. So it's just hard for us to accept, even though we know factually those things happened. It's hard for us to accept because we didn't live through it here. All right. Well, we're getting into an interesting section before we get to the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're going to be dealing with all these end time issues because Jesus talks a lot about those things. And really, even though this study, we're going to talk about his first coming, but it is connected to what he's about to begin teaching in regards to his second coming. Luke 19, we're going to begin in verse 41, called, If Thou Hadst Known. And we'll go through verses 41 through 44 when we get started. And ask Brother Chuck if you would open a Bible study with prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for your love, for your grace, your mercy towards us. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So Jesus approaches Jerusalem. As we said, he's approaching the time of his crucifixion. In our previous study, it was the triumphal entry. And as he's approaching Jerusalem, it says he wept. There's one other time where Jesus wept, and that it was when Lazarus was dead. And it's interesting because Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus, and yet he still wept. And some make the case part of it was because of the mourning of those around him, that he still was overcome, even though he knew. And the same thing's true here. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, although he knows the end. He knows the coming time when he's going to sit and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And he knows all that. But he's a human. Jesus is 100% God and 100% human, not half and half. He's fully human. That's the mystery of the incarnation, as we call it. But you have to remember that. When he sees things, he reacts in a very human way. And then we could run the references how many times the Bible says God is grieved. Even in heaven, we see that. So beginning there in verse 41, I'll read verse 41. You jump in and read the even with me. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Amen?
Amen.
So, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He's not weeping because he knows he's come to die for your sins. That's not why he's weeping. He's weeping because he has to die under these circumstances of being rejected by his own people. And his weeping is over the ignorance of his people. God is grieved by ignorance, and especially of his own people. Hosea 4:6 says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In other places, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Another place he says, the Lord would not have you to be ignorant. Ignorance is not a spiritual gift. But it's one that most Christians do seem intent on attaining throughout this life.
Ignorance is not
bliss. It is so difficult. So many of our Christian friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers through the years have no desire to learn God's Word, have no desire to know anything beyond the fact that their fire insurance policy is paid up. They just want to make sure they're not going to hell. So verse 42 begins saying, if thou hadst known. Let that sink in. He's saying they should have. For a number of years, as I read through the Bible, and I'd read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I would read them back to back to back to back to back. And now I read, our plan goes back and forth. So I read Genesis, Matthew, Exodus, Mark, you know, back and forth. But years ago, when I first started reading the Bible, I go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to read through that. And it didn't even dawn on me how many times Jesus says that this is a particular God-appointed time. Let me see. We were just reading Mark in our reading. And in our reading in Mark chapters 1 and 2, I believe it was. This is on the fly, but I remember him saying, the time has come. And if you find that, let me know. But that'll give you something to look up later if we don't find it right here on the fly. But Jesus said, the time has come, over and over. What do you mean? The time has come. It's not just, God just says, hey, this kind of looks like a good place to start here. You know, I'll send Jesus down to be a baby and be born of a virgin. Now's a good time. Just, I don't know. It wasn't like that. He gave the exact time in the prophets. And we've talked about it. Go back and watch our study on the three wise men. We don't know for sure there were three. And that's where the information begins. You're like, whoa, I always thought it said three wise men. No, it says three gifts were brought by the wise men. But where do those wise men come from? From the east. What's east of Jerusalem? Babylon. Magi, wise men, come from Babylon. Even whenever Babylon fell and Persia and others ruled from that area, the Magi, so-called, the Chaldeans, were in Babylon. Guess who was in Babylon giving the exact prophecy of the time of Jesus' appearance?
Daniel.
So I think it's what we called one of the messages, one of the studies we did, it was called Daniel and the Wise Men. The wise men didn't just look up and see a star and show up. They were watching for the sign. A star out of Jacob. They were watching for that at a particular time, and they were given the exact calculation to know when the Messiah of Israel would show up. In other words, they could have known. Jesus says, back in our text, get my page back there, if thou hadst known, he means it. They could have and should have known. It's important to understand the words of Jesus here when he says, even thou at least in this thy day. He is pointing to something that they should have known, a particular pinpointed day. Not a guess, not just, ooh, I'm spiritually discerning. No, it was precisely given. And it told exactly when, even referred to Messiah, when the Messiah would appear. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's the purpose of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. We emphasize the 70th week, which is the time of Great Tribulation. But the 69 weeks ends, go back there and look at that, in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27. People say, where do you get this 70 weeks? Where do you get the 70th week prophecy of Daniel? Right there in the first two words of verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And what's the main purpose? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's Messiah. But it gets even more specific. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's when the countdown begins. So we are blessed to have had people live before and come before us and do the math. And I'm going to look it up. So I forgot to make a note of it. There, one book in particular, which came out in the mid to late 19th century by Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. Have you ever heard of that? That book came out, and I was going to see if it told when it came out. Used to be real easy to find things when you look it up. And now the algorithms, everything's so messed up. They emphasize sales and not information now. But I have one reference says here is right at the turn of the 20th century. So it's been over 100 years ago. But I thought it was the late 19th century, at least 120 years ago, if I remember right. This book comes out. And it explains this in great detail. But it's been there all along.
Yeah.
It's always been there in the Bible. Before the New Testament was even written, there it was. Telling everybody what you're reading right now, that if they would find out this commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, at the end of the 69 weeks is when Israel's Messiah appears. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, unto the Messiah, the Prince. Who is that?
Jesus.
So they would have known that Jesus was Messiah because of his time of arrival, but also because of all those prophecies that he's fulfilled that we've talked about before. So there's the math. 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 62, equals 69 weeks. Now, the weeks, we've got a whole message on this, and I'm not going to rerun everything on you, but the weeks refers to seven-year periods. In the book of Genesis, we see that is laid out with the prophecy to Pharaoh. And each week is 7 years. And so if you do the math, you'll find out that, as our chart shows, if you go on our website, we have a chart, Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. It lays out the full 70 weeks prophecy visually for you to see. Now, I got to say this. This is our version of what we've had before by many other people, going all the way back to Clarence Larkin. 100 years ago, Clarence Larkin put this out.
Yep.
Now, I'm not saying this to chew you out. I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm telling you this so you can wake up to the reality that you are living in the end times and the most lazy generation of Bible students in history.
Yeah.
That very few people you'll ever talk to who call themselves Christians even know this exists. Not our chart, any chart showing all this information. They don't even know what the 70 weeks prophecy is. Think of how pathetic that is. That we are living in the generation where it's all been laid out and it's all available free of charge now. All you have to do is have internet access. You say, well, that costs money. Go to the library. Most of your friends who have the Wi-Fi will let you use it and download it there. We hand out our charts free of charge. I think I put the, just to make it easy on everybody. You go to our website, bbfohio.com, and under resources, charts. And you click on that, it'll take you to a list of all of our charts, 40 total, free of charge. Then you scroll down, you'll see Daniel 70 week. You download the chart, you can have it on your phone, your computer, you can print them out, whatever. Study that, and you zero in on that section of the chart, and it shows the 69th week prophecy, which precedes what's about to happen with the 70 week prophecy. And you'll see there that we give you the information, Artaxerxes' command to rebuild Jerusalem, Nisan 1, 445 BC. Now, if you want to, you can do the math and figure this all out on your own. But you need to understand they're using the lunar calendar, 30-day months, and there were also some differences in calendars and other things that you have to consider as you're doing the math. And that's why if you get the book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson, or any number of other books or works that have been put out since then, just be careful, because there's a lot of distortions out there. There are a lot of people who try to convince you not to pay attention to this at all. Why? Because Satan's always got his guys out there doing his dirty work. But as a Bible believer, if you believe the Bible as it's written, then you count Nisan 1, 445 BC, and down here at the bottom, you see 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then after you do the math, it comes down to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He entered Nisan 10, we studied in the triumphal entry. He was crucified Nisan 14, 32 AD. Now, there's some differences, and people will say, I think it's 30, I think it was 31, I think it's 33. And that's all because of issues with our calendars. But there's no, to me, it's insanity when you see the math given to us by Daniel, at least 6 centuries before Jesus appears. Telling you, after Daniel's dead and gone, there's going to be a commandment that is going to tell the Jews to go back and rebuild. Well, you want to read about that? We've been reading it in our Bible reading. Ezra and Nehemiah tells the story of how they were given the commandment to go back and rebuild. There's a lot of genealogies and names and things. It gets a little weary, but Jenny and I just have fun with it. You know, we read those names and fun with it. But in between that, there's a lot of information about this coming back from Babylon. I learned something new. I just never really paid attention to Nehemiah saying that it was his brother Hananiah that made the trek from from Jerusalem back to Babylon to inform Nehemiah, this is sick, this is sad. You wouldn't believe what it's like there in Jerusalem. And it made Nehemiah so sick that then when he's in front of the king, Artaxerxes, he says, well, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? You're always such a chipper and positive guy. You look depressed. This isn't illness. This is sickness of heart. And Nehemiah prayed real quick and then asked or informed him what his issue was. And God moved the heart of the king to send Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. And his brother Hananiah made that, probably took him about 2 months on foot to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then Nehemiah had such confidence in his brother, he made him the mayor of Jerusalem. They calls him governor, but it would have been basically what we call mayor. Doug, would you want to ask something?
Yeah, most people, when you go out there to the street and you're talking to them about the Lord and stuff, when you're talking about dispensation, they don't know what you're talking about.
That's understandable. What isn't understandable is when you go in churches and get that same response. That's where the problem is. The world's lost, blind. We don't expect them to know all this. But when you go in churches, people don't know this.
Exactly.
And
they say they're Christians.
Yeah. I've met a lot of preachers who don't even know what the word dispensations means. Why? Because their whole purpose in ministry is to get big crowds, big money, big numbers, and get their name. You know, that's all. That's what they think is ministry, right?
Yeah, you mentioned that some of the genealogies and names in Ezra and Nehemiah can be a bit challenging. I agree. When I was going through those this week, I was reminded that there, in those names, are some of the people I'm going to meet.
Yeah, we, that's one of the things we talk about all the time. It's going to be exciting to meet some of these people. And then Olivia and Charlie can read those and get some ideas for a baby name. Like Bunny, B-U-N-N-I, or Buckeye, B-U-K-K-I. So we see this command, Nisan 1, 445. It's described in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8. We read this last week in our Bible calendar. And then last week we studied the triumphal entry, which is fulfilling this prophecy in Daniel 9, where the Messiah comes in, and on Nisan 14, Passover is cut off, exactly as Daniel prophesied, to the day. There's no other book on the planet that gives you that kind of prophecy. In addition to all the other prophecies we read over the past 2 or 3 months that Jesus has fulfilled. It's just one of those things where you can't get people to understand. A lot of people, they just have this teeter-totter faith. Like they're always teetering on falling away from the Lord and giving up on God and all this. And it's out of ignorance. The more you learn God's word, the more you realize, first of all, it's not about me. So when my life falls apart, that's terrible. None of us enjoy that. But that's not what this is all about. You could lose everything, lose your health, die tomorrow, and you'll go to heaven. You'll be with the Lord forever and ever. His plan is what's important. And when you can get that kind of attitude and stop thinking about yourself all the time, it's so liberating. It's the cure for suicide, by the way.
Amen.
It's the cure for people leaving spouses to try to find, you know, grass is greener syndrome. It's all those. That's, you don't just find contentment. The Bible says we should be content with such things as we have, but it isn't just something you decide, okay, I'm going to be content. Contentment comes with your knowledge of God's word.
Amen.
So that's what this chart shows you, gives you the basic outline of, to the time of the birth of Christ, and the end of 69 weeks is when you see the cross, the three crosses up in the, where the arrow is pointing. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he tells these people, had you known, had you known, you should have known. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4, 6. I know, I'm repeating that on purpose. The things which belong unto thy peace, this is what they forfeited by being ignorant of their Bible. You will forfeit the things which belong unto thy peace. You will forfeit that in your own walk with the Lord and in your own life. Rejecting the Prince of Peace, they forfeited their opportunity for peace 2,000 years ago. We support Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do not hate the Jews. But they're a wicked, wicked people. I mean wicked. That's why when you talk about people who are anti-Semitic, if you're unsaved, I'm not surprised at all you're anti-Semitic. Because when you learn the facts about the Jewish people, I mean, they're a wicked people. But whatever your race is, yours is just as bad. So that's why anti-Semitism is so stupid, because it's hypocritical. Don't care what your race is. I mean, America's being destroyed by white liberals mostly. And so, but it doesn't mean you take matters in your own hands to punish the Jews. It's in God's hands. He's going to take care of it. But they could have had peace 2,000 years ago instead of all that you read throughout history, with all the Roman Empire. persecuting and torturing the Jews, and then the Roman Catholic Church come along with the popes and all the inquisitions and all that, and then the pogroms, they call them, where Catholic rulers would then enact, they would banish Jews to death, basically. They'd have to go out with nothing and then die in the wilderness. They would then imprison them. They would rape their women, steal their children, christen them as Catholic, and then raise them as Catholic, and all that has gone through. And then what has happened in the Russia, communist countries, the way they treated the Jews, and then what happened in Nazi Germany and how they treated the Jews. All that for 2,000 years is a result of the fact that they didn't know. They didn't know. God had said, this is when your Messiah is going to show up. You'll know him. You'll be able to identify him. If you had known the things which belong unto thy peace. Isaiah 9:6 is the prophecy about that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You will never have peace without the Prince of Peace. Amen. The United Nations is a satanic agenda because they want peace without the Prince of Peace. And so verse 42 continues or ends in, but now they are hid from thine eyes. If they had received God's word, the truth would not have been hidden from their eyes. That's all this is saying. God didn't elect a certain tiny number to be saved and to hell with the rest. God has preached the gospel through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, in the Bible, their writings, and through his church. And if you receive what is being preached as the word of God, you'll be saved. If you choose not to receive it, you will not be saved. It will remain hidden from your eyes. That's why we look at the unsaved world especially, and we look and say, how can they not see this? How can they not understand this? It's that simple. They reject the word of God. So back in Daniel 9:25, it said again, that this going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, is all about their unwillingness to receive God's word as the word of God. And because they didn't, they've neglected it, they didn't read it. And to this day, that's true of most Jews and Gentiles. Most of them have either a Bible in their house or they have access to it. Anybody can go to the public library and read a Bible free of charge anytime. Anybody can come here and we'll give them a Bible. Anytime. I mean, you can download free Bible apps on your phone anytime. You can go out and visit Bible Gateway or Blue Letter Bible or the King James Bible Online.org, all these websites where you can read the Bible free of charge on your phone anytime or on your computer anytime. And yet, Bible ignorance is at an all-time high. It is an amazing thing to witness. But verses 43 and 44, he prophesies, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Go to Israel today, you'll still see that. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because, look at that, read that with me, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He says it twice now. Twice. That it's because of their ignorance. And their ignorance was by choice. And all that you just read there happened. Started in 70 AD. And was finally completed 135 AD completely. God continually gave them periods for repentance, and they just continued to reject and reject that. And eventually they killed all the apostles except for John, who died of old age, and they killed the apostles' disciples. But notice how our text ends, where it says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He's saying they should have known exactly when his appearance would take place. And he repeatedly points to the willful ignorance of those who reject him. It's willful. It's a matter of the heart. Matthew 13:19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. That's in the parable of the sower and the seed. But look what he says. Anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, it's not because it's too difficult. It's a choice. A choice not to think about what's being said and to believe it, to receive it. I've known people, well, I was one of them, actually. I was saved at the age of 19. I can't tell you how many times I heard the gospel preached, and I sat right there and just... And while the preacher's preaching, I'd be thinking about going swimming later on, playing sports, you know, getting together with the guys and having a pickup game, you know, whatever. Cheeseburgers. Yeah. Till I was 19 years old. Jessica?
It's like my dad. He has all these excuses to why his thoughts are better than God's. Why God's wrong, or why he's not thinking right.
Which is pride.
Exactly.
Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's what is behind most of people who reject the gospel. Luke 16:31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's a profound statement. That's why they didn't recognize Jesus when he showed up. People will call it, we've gone through this before, but sometimes repetition is important to get it settled in your mind. You today, as a Bible-believing Christian, they'll call a fundamentalist. They'll also call you a Pharisee. Pharisees are the opposite of a fundamentalist. That's how perverted the mind of the world is today. The Pharisees were not Bible-believing Jews. They were not Torah Jews. Yes, they claimed to keep the Torah, but they added all this other stuff that wasn't in the Torah. The Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud at that point, was a huge influence on all these so-called Pharisees. The Sadducees are like today's liberals. They didn't even believe in the supernatural. They would have been the ones who just preached Jesus as kind of a good example, teaches us lessons, but not literally, you know, crucified on it for our sins, not literally risen from the dead, not literally returning. That's what the majority of quote-unquote Christian churches are full of today. They do not believe the Bible. They're Sadducees. But then the cults and cultic versions of Christianity are like the Pharisees, where they add their own rules, and some of them even add whole books like the Book of Mormon. The Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've added the Watchtower magazine and Awake magazine and so forth. The Charismatics, you know, they've added all the prophecies that their crazy TV preachers and people give. The Bible believer is not a Pharisee. But, and it's kind of seems, I don't know, mean to even say it, but it's true that most of the people we know are Pharisees. When you say, well, the Bible says this, well, I think, well, I was always taught, well, my church believes, well, my pastor says, wait a minute, none of that is Bible believing. Yeah, Darren?
So, if you talk about these other churches and these preachers and stuff that don't really believe the Bible, my question to you would be, if you talk to these guys, what's their argument for even having churches or having services like that to begin with?
And there's two answers. One is the public answer. And the public answer is that, well, even though we believe that the Bible isn't really divinely inspired, it is a good book that has lessons for us. And so we believe that we can still be good, you know, to each other. They preach the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And that sounds good, but it's not biblical. You're only God's child. He's only your father if you're saved. He's your creator, But he only becomes your father when you're born again and become part of the family. And so brotherhood, if you're not really a brother to somebody unless they're a Christian. So you have the Masons. They'll call everybody who's a Mason a brother, even the ones who reject the gospel outright. Then there's others who claim to be Christians, and they're a part of the lodge. Well, I tell you, if you're really a Christian, those aren't your brothers. They're not believers. And, you know, some of our culture, black culture, is to call one another brother. Hey, brother. Well, you know, if he's a Christian, doesn't matter what color he is, he's your brother. But if he's the same color as you, and he's not your brother if he's not a born-again Christian. That's the royal truth. The other answer, though, is the one they give behind closed doors, Darren, and I'm not lying to you. This is reality. I've had conversations with these guys off the record, just talking, and it's because it's kind of a twofold answer to part two, but it's because they either didn't really know what they were getting into, or they just decided, you know what, you can't beat this kind of job. Because, you know, you're getting paid, most of these guys are making $100,000 or more a year. They have 401ks. They can go golfing and literally write it off on taxes and call it counseling. And a lot of them charge extra. So they're making $100,000, and then they take you out golfing. And while they're golfing, they counsel you, and you get a bill in the mail for, you know, however many hours they spent with you. Or as Doug talked about, they have a boat called Visitation. And people call in, they say, yeah, the pastor's out on visitation. He's out on his boat. But that's the first conversation I had with a Methodist Theological Seminary graduate in 1990, and the man told me that. And it shocked me. But since then, I've met a bunch of them like that. And then you can read the Gallup polls and others where they do the same thing, and they'll tell you these guys don't believe the Bible. It's just a good job. And some of them see themselves as like a spiritual version of psychology and psychiatry. And that's what they teach and preach. It's just they're psychologists and psychiatrists in the pulpit.
Wow. That's hard for me to even imagine that.
It is. But that's where the Bible talks about them being of a reprobate mind. You have a mind after God. You can't imagine that, but the Bible says they have a reprobate mind. John 8:43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now Jesus didn't say God made it so that they cannot hear his word. It's the fact that they cannot hear because they don't have a heart of faith, a belief in the word of God. They don't receive it. And that's all these people were troubled by. That's what's behind it. Ignorance of God's word is no excuse. Unless you have no access, which, like I said, I don't know if any American could ever say that. But in Acts 17:30, we read this, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at." That doesn't mean he's up there just, you know. But what it means is he's saying, you know, he's God. He's righteous. He's just. He knows that there have been people throughout history who didn't have the access that you and I do have to the Word of God. And Christians love to get all troubled about, well, what's going to happen to those people? My answer is this. God is just. God is righteous. I don't worry about it. I know he's going to do the right thing. I guarantee you there won't be anyone in hell who doesn't deserve to be there.
That's right.
Can you explain it? I'm not God. I mean, you know, my brain would be the size of an atom and smaller in God's presence. You know, I don't have that. I don't have the mind of God. I have the word of God, and I believe it. And so I know that there are times like this. Amen. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What you need to worry about is you. What those people you know and love you're talking to, they need to worry about the fact that they hear the truth, and they need to receive it and repent. That's what they need to worry about. Romans 5:13 also says, sin is not imputed when there is no law. So all this will come into play when it comes to God dealing with those people who don't have access. We have a responsibility to learn and to trust in the promises of God. That's our responsibility. It's not that difficult. That's why I believe Jesus when he said, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. there are people that I find it hard to believe that about, but I believe it because Jesus said so. There are people, there's some of the nicest people I know who reject Jesus Christ, reject the gospel, and I have to believe their secret sin. It might just be pride, but there's wickedness. Their deeds are evil behind their rejection of Jesus Christ. That's hard for us when it's a parent. It's hard for us when it's a sibling. It's hard for us when it's a best friend. It's hard for us anytime it's someone we love. But Jesus isn't the liar here. Your loved one's the liar. When they try to pretend there's some intellectual reason, there's none. Every time I've talked to someone like that, who really try to give you an intellectual reason for their rejection of the gospel, and I challenge them to sit down with me and to listen to the case to be made. And first of all, if they claim not to believe in God, let's listen to the case for the existence of God. I believe in God, but I don't believe the Bible. Let's sit down and you can listen to the case for the Word of God. Well, I believe the Bible, but I just can't believe that the gospel is the only way to salvation, etc. Let's sit down and let's talk about it and hear the case. They never will. They never do. And so I have to believe they don't really want to hear the truth because they love their sin. And I guarantee you, judgment day comes, that's what we're going to find out. I want to close by reading over in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 8. This is where we start. And I have you read the even verses with me from verse 8 through 12. Romans 15, verses 8 through 12. Give you a second to get there. You all there?
Yep.
All right, we'll all join in. Verse 8, and read the even with me. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So our study is directed toward the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ by rejecting the Word of God. But there's also a bunch of non-Jews involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and I'm looking at a bunch of them right now. Everybody likes to say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Yes, they did. And so did the Romans. And so did every sinner. And so what we look to is that the Jews play the main role in this, but then because of the way it worked out, the Jews rejected their Messiah. Then Romans 11, go read it sometime on your own. We were grafted in by faith. And so we as Gentiles today are benefits of the plan of God. He has included us. And we should never lose sight of what we just read.
Amen.
For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that's the Jews, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Amen. You and I have nothing to boast about except the mercy of God.
Amen.
We have nothing to boast about. We're saved by grace through faith, but that faith is not of yourselves. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Wasn't for the Word of God, you wouldn't have faith. Everything is all about God saving us. And we are going to stand on His promises. Amen? Let's sing about it. Page 175. Standing on the promises. And if you can stand, join us. Stand and sing with us. 175.
Standing on the promise. promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, now to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior,
check for your prayer requests, bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand. Jenny will collect them in the house. As we say goodbye on three, and Jenny, I'll have to have you hit the button there when we say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Goodbye. A couple minutes later, I'm going to read it. I love that. You don't always get that immediate gratification.